And so Noach, who was the only righteous person in the world at the time, along with his family, gets this command to build an ark or a boat, a watercraft, all by himself. And he spends 120 years doing it. And remarkably, he actually gets the job finished. It includes everything from planting the trees, creating the lumber, designing and building this great big ark. And of course, this was designed to get people to ask him questions as to why and what he was doing. Whether that happened or not, we don't know. What we do know is that Noach managed to influence absolutely nobody. And with this, we begin the second reading. Now that the 120 years has come to an end, Vayomer Hashem l'Noach, God says to Noach, Bo'ata, v'chol beischa, now it's time for you and all of your household to come el hateva, time to board the boat, time to arrive on the ark, ki oischa ra'isi tzadik, because it is you and you alone that I have seen or perceived as righteous, lefonai, before me, b'dor hazeh, in this generation. Many questions come to the fore when you read this pasuk. First of all, it says, Vayomer, and if you look inside the Chumash, God's name is spelled either with two yuds in your Chumash or a yud ke vav ke. In the Torah, it's written with a yud ke vav ke, which we purposely mispronounce as Havaya. And the interesting thing is that every single time God is mentioned in this Torah portion, it's the Shem Elikim. It's the name of God, which translates as Lord rather than God. And that name is indicative of judgment, for obvious reasons. Parshas Noach is a very judgmental parsha. God judges humanity harshly and does away with them. So why does it say Vayomer Yudke Vavke? Why is this the sole exception, the time when God is referred to as Havaya? And the Chizkuni says the answer is simple. This is the only part of Parshas Noach in which God is not judging or destroying, but in fact God is now favorably shielding and saving the family of Noach. And because ultimately it's not only the family of Noach that will be saved, but it is through the family of Noach and all of these animals who will be on that floating barge that humanity and life on earth will be rebuilt. So this is an act of divine compassion rather than judgment, and that's why the name Yudke Vavke shows up here. And so it was with mercy and kindness and compassion that God addresses Noach in the beginning of chapter 7, which opens the second reading of this parsha. Now, it says, Bo ata, you must come. And then it says, V'chol beitcha. So first and foremost, when exactly did this happen? When did it happen that God said to Noah, board now? Did he wait till it started to rain? And then how would all the animals get on? And was there time for Noah and his family to get in and then seal the boat? But then again, there was a commandment. So the commandment clearly would have meant that Noah did not feel compelled to get on the ark. God told him to go on the ark. But if it was raining, why wouldn't he get in the ark himself? So in fact, it says, Boyalateva, Noah goes into the ark because he gets a command to go into the ark. From this we can understand that it happened prior to the actual falling of rain. Indeed, our sages tell us, and Ramban enumerates this in detail, that this happened on the 10th day of Cheshvan, as we'll soon see in Rashi. Also, this is a full week before the actual Mabul begins. Mabul begins proverbially, and depends on which way you look at life, but let's say we're going to follow that the idea that the Mabul began in Cheshvan. So if the Mabul begins in Cheshvan, it begins on the 17th day of Cheshvan. We'll make that calculation later on Rashi. So 7 days earlier, it's the 10th day of Cheshvan. It's Yud Cheshvan. This is the day that Noach and his family board the ark. Now it says Noach and his house. That's what it says. So what does that mean? So Unkula says, Chol Enash Beisecha. It means the people of your house, also known in English as a household. So it doesn't refer to a house. Noach didn't take his furniture on board, but he took his family on board. He took his household on board. And the reason that Noach and his family are now boarding the ark, El HaTeva, is because Oischa Ra'isi Tzadik Lefonai, because you alone has been seen as a tzaddik before me. So what does it mean, lefonai? What do you mean? It should be oischa ra'isi. If God says, you I saw as a tzaddik, you I saw as righteous, and you I saw as righteous. No, you I saw as righteous, lefonai, before me. Is there anywhere that's not before God? What's the emphasis on lefonai? So the Kli Yarker says something very interesting. We know that the primary sin although there were multiple sins, and many things are enumerated, but the major thing was theft. There was total dishonesty, total corruption. But the people of the Mabul, they were very, very cunning in their sin. What they would do is they would say, we're not actually violating the law. We break the law, but utilizing the law. They use the law to break it. So the halacha is, in order to be called a thief, you have to steal a shava pruta. You have to steal a certain amount of money. So they made sure to continuously steal, but very small amounts. This is like those people who take your credit card and they build like one penny a day. But they're also building another 50,000 people one penny a day. And they're doing this every day. Just 1 cent. They make a living. Total theft. Very hard to prosecute that kind of theft. So the truth is, in an earthly court, if the theft is less than a modicum of value, you actually can't prosecute it. You have to have a certain threshold that's crossed in order to prosecute a theft. But God will prosecute theft like that. So it says, Lefonai, Noach did not even play games. He did not even break the law without breaking it, or get away with kind of circumventing the law and dodging the raindrops, so to speak. Noach was Lefonai, a tzaddik Lefonai. Even before God's eyes, Noach did everything exactly as he should. Now Rashi says, Ra'isi tzaddik, I saw you as a tzaddik, very interestingly, but earlier when we spoke about Noach being a tzaddik, it didn't just say tzaddik, it said tzaddik tamim. What happened? Why is Noach's chips going down? Why come he's not getting the same accolades? So Rashi says, Mikan, from this we're able to derive, Sha'omrim miktsas shivche shal adam b'fanav. You do not fully praise a person before them. Behind their back, you could say nice things. You could speak about them in a glowing fashion. But before them, you could speak in a complimentary way, but you do not speak fully. Oimrim, only miktsas shivche, only some. So when Noach was being spoken of, God says he was a tzaddik, he was righteous, he was a tumim, he was perfect, he was whole. Is intact, everything was the way it should be. Now it's befanav. Now God is talking to Noach. He says, I want you to go on the teva. Why should you go on the teva? Because you are a tzaddik. God didn't say tzaddik tamim. He said, you're a tzaddik. Because that's befanav. But earlier, when we heard about tzaddik tamim, that's because of a kulay, you speak about a person in a complimentary fashion, shalai befanav, when they're not before you and they don't hear what you're actually saying. Okay, from here we shall move on to verse 2. From the people, we move into the animal world. Mikol ha-behema ha-tahira, from all pure animals. Tikach ha-shiva shiva, you'll take 7. Ish ve-ishtei, husband and wife. Did you know that orangutans have marriage? So it says, or cows, or for that matter, gazelles. Umin ha-behema shalei tahira, from the animal which is not pure. Shnayim, you'll take 2. Pairs, sets. And here again, we use terminology which seems extremely human. Ish vi ishtei, a man and his wife. So what's going on here? First of all, tahira, pure. What kind of purity are we talking about here? Remember, there is no Torah, there are no Jewish people, nobody's eating kosher. What is this? So Rashi says that this is when the Torah speaks about tahira, ha asida lihiyes tahira li Yisrael. This is what will be pure or kosher for the Jewish people. And what can we learn from this? If God speaks to Noach and he says, take the pure animals, it must be that Noach knew what God's talking about. There will be no point in saying things or telling Noach to do things that he would not understand. So if God's telling him, take the pure animals, Noach must know what means pure animals. And if pure animals refer to the laws of kosher, and kosher hasn't yet shown up, what does it tell us? Tells us that Noach was aware of Torah things, Torah ideas. So Lamadno, this teaches us, Shalamad Noach Torah, that Noach learned Torah, and he was a Torah scholar. And he knew that there would become a time when God would select and choose a nation, and that they would get a Torah, and that the Torah would talk about kosher and non-kosher, which is known euphemistically as pure or impure. All right, so why is he taking 7 of those? Rashi says that's kidei sheyakrev mehen korban, but say God is kind of hinting to him that he expects him to bring offerings, animal offerings, that Noah will bring offerings when he leaves the ark. But of course, offerings can only be brought from a kosher animal. Now, an interesting question that comes to mind there, although Rashi for some reason does not address it, Ramban talks about this at length. It says earlier that Noach's job was simply to make the ark available. The animals will come. They'll know what to do. According to the biblical narrative, that's what happened. They knew what to do. The animals arrived on their own. In fact, Rashi told us in the first reading that animals who had behaved inappropriately, which meant had clung to the other species, had mixed and mingled species, were not allowed onto the ark. There was some kind of invisible force that prevented them from going. So only animals who had maintained the purity of their pedigree were actually able to go onto the ark. In that case, now it says to Noach, you take. Noach shall take. So Ramban resolves this very interestingly by saying, yes, it does say, Mikol ha-behema ha-tahoira tikech lecha. And it does say, Ashaloi tahoira, mina behema ashaloi tahoira shnayim. But the tikach, says Ramban, the take for you refers only to the first half of the pasuk, only to the animals who were pure. The pure animals had to be taken by Noach. The non-pure animals, they would arrive on their own. Now, why would there be this distinction? Why would Noah have to take the pure animals or not take the impure animals? So this maybe has something to do with the concept of Avodas Hashem, of the efforts made to serve God. If Noah is going to bring a korban, this is going to be an act of love and loyalty to God. He's going to be expressing his dedication, his devotion, his paying homage to God with an animal offering. Well, if you're going to bring an offering, you need to be the one who takes the initiative. So God hinted to him, you need to take these animals. Should you want to bring a korban, should you want to be able to express your commitment to God, then you make sure you take those animals. If they come themselves, then there's the Avodas Hashem is lacking. You didn't do it. So Noach, this is tikach lecha. Noach actually has to take this. And Ramban says it's very clear that the reason is all about offerings. This is an offering-oriented concept, and then the species can't be decimated. So you bring offerings, there'll be no animals left. Therefore, you have a multitude, you have many, seven, rather than instead of two. What's up with the Ish v'Ishtei? So Ramban, Emer de Nevuchim, the guy to the perplexed, he says, I know this sounds like Richard Scarry or some other ridiculous child's book where animals are being dressed up as people and they're given human characteristics. But he says it's just a euphemism. It's borrowed terminology that's not literal, but since Noach is being told to save the animals, he's being told how to look at the animals. So you have to look at them as not peers, but it's about procreation. It's about the development of the kind of survival. And therefore, we use the terms like marriage, even though there's no such thing as marriage when it comes to animals. The Torah goes on to say that this is not only with regard to animals, but gamei oif hashamayim, even the birds in the heaven. Shiva shiva, seven. Sets of seven. Most birds, incidentally, are actually kosher. We don't know which ones are kosher. We don't have a record of most birds being eaten, but the vast majority of birds, well over 90% of birds, are actually technically kosher. And we know that because the Torah gives us a list, and it's a long list, but not nearly as long as there are animals. There are many, many more birds than are listed. And the Torah always lists the smaller amounts. When it comes to kosher animals, the Torah gives us a list. These are kosher, the rest aren't. When it comes to birds, it says these are not kosher, the rest are. Mm-hmm. We don't eat all the birds because we don't have what's called a mesoira. We don't have a tradition. But at any rate, here it emphasizes gamei oif hashamayim, and here it says zochar nekeva. It talks about that gender, but it doesn't speak about marriage when it comes to birds. And it says clearly that the reason is lahache zera al pnei kol haaretz, so that there be propagation of the kind on earth. So why doesn't it say ish ve'ishtei when it comes to birds? Why doesn't it make a difference between Torah and any Torah? So pure and not pure is easy because most birds are actually pure, the vast majority of birds. But the reason it doesn't say the same terminology as you know, Ish ve'ishtei, it just says Zachar Nekeva, is because birds lay eggs. Birds don't give birth in the typical, animals give birth like humans give birth. There's a period of gestation, and there's a pregnancy, there's a birth, but the bird lays an egg, he keeps the egg warm, he incubates the egg, but ultimately the actual new baby bird isn't born from the mother. It doesn't grow up in the mother, it grows up outside the mother. The egg is developed within the mother bird, but that grows up outside, and therefore we use a change of terminology. We just say so that the species will continue. And Hashem says, Kila Yamin Marit, the reason I'm telling you to do all this is because in another couple of days, in fact, Shiva, 7 days, Anoichi Mamtir Al Ha'aretz, I'm going to rain down on earth, Arboim Yoim V'Arboim Laila, for 40 days and for 40 nights. Umachisi, as Kol Hayikum Asher Asisi, I am going to liberate all of that which I have created. In other words, all of civilization, everything that was on the face of earth would be taken, stripped off, gone from the face of the earth. Rashi says, Ki Oid L'Yomim Shiva, why does the Torah talk about a Shiva, a 7 days? When you hear the terminology Shiva, what do you think of? You think of people sitting Shiva in mourning. Well, that's not wrong, because here too, there was a Shiva. HaKadosh Baruch Hu promised that the flood will come in 120 years. He made that promise 120 years before the 10th day of Cheshvan. So on the 10th day of Cheshvan, the rain should have started. Why didn't it? Because somebody died. And God wanted to honor that person. He wanted his Shiva to be concluded. And the person is known as Misushalach. And Misushalach was a tzaddik. Not much of a tzaddik, not enough of a tzaddik, but still a tzaddik. He was still a righteous person. And these are Elu Zayin Yimei Evleis and Misushalach HaTzadik. These are the 7 days of mourning of Misushalach or Methuselah, who died on the day that the Mabul was supposed to begin. And Chas HaKadosh Baruch Hu HaKvodei, God gave him a little bit of extra dignity. The Ikavis HaPeronis, he allowed him to be mourned by his family. And we can figure this out. Tzeyu HaShoyv, if you do the calculation, Shinoisav Shal Misushalach, the years of Methuselah, V'timtza, and you'll find, Shehem, Kolim B'shnas Tafresh Shana L'chayin Noach, you'll see that Methuselah's years end exactly in Noach's 600th year. And we know Noach is 600 years old. That's when the rain began. And we'll talk about that actually, what's up with the 600 and why that's meaningful. But Noach is 600 years old. That's when the rain does begin. And we know that Mr. Shalach's passing would have been exactly in the year of Noach's 600th. There's going to be a little bit of a delay, a time after the appointed time. Namely, this is Zeh Noisef al Kufchav Shana. This is in addition to the 120 years. And it's going to rain. Arboim Yoim. Why does the Torah make an emphasis in 40 days? First of all, God could make as much rainfall in 39 days, or in 30 days, or in 47 days. What's up with 40? Why that number? How was that number chosen? So Rashi says something very interesting. That this is the days, Keneged Yetziras HaVolad, this is the days of the what we call the gestation, the development of a zygote. From the moment the pregnancy is achieved until a baby starts to appear, when it's more than just a pumping organism, when something actually begins to appear, that takes 40 days. And this is because Shekilkulu, these people, with their debaucherous and immoral behavior, caused Lahatriach LeYetzam, caused God, Latzot Tzuris Mamzerim, to bring about many illegitimate children into the world. And so because they forced the hand of God to bring illegitimate children into the world, because God says the fact is that when a man and woman get together, this is what can be engendered. Because of this, Hashem said, I'm going to counterweigh that with the 40 days and 40 nights of rain, which we also know is symbolic of a mikveh and purity. And the Torah's now final roundup of this collection of verses. So what did Noah do? God told him to do all these things. And Noach, Vayas Noach, he did Kechol Asher Tzivav Hashem, exactly as he was commanded. Exactly what he was supposed to do. And here once again, God is referred to in Yud Kevavke. Rashi says, Vayas Noach, Zeh Biyasi L'Teva. This refers to Noach's coming into the Teva. Now the interesting thing is, it says Vayas Noach Kechol Asher Asa. So if you look in the other Mefarshim, they say, Kechol Asher Asa, Noach did all of the things that he was supposed to do, so to speak, refers to much more than just going onto the Teva. Ramban says it refers to the building of the ark, the gathering together of provisions and food. And the Torah wants you to know, nothing was left out. Noach had every detail nailed down. But the thing is that really we've been told about that. So in a Pshuta Shel Mikra level, even though it sounds like Vayasnech Kechol Asher Asa, it sounds like he did more than just get onto a boat. Board a boat or arrive on an ark, but we already know that Noach did everything he was supposed to do. And God said you're a tzaddik. You can't be a tzaddik if you don't listen to God's instructions. So Noach must have done everything. And here, Noach, on a perfectly balmy, sunny day, got onto a boat that was built for a disaster, for a flood, and there wasn't any kind of hint of rain on the horizon. And the people must have thought that Noach is meshuga, totally insane. Here's a guy who's been preaching for 120 years that it's going to rain, and now he gets on the boat, and it's a beautiful day. There's no rain in sight. And there was no rain in sight the next day, or the third day, or the fourth day, or the fifth day, till the seventh day, you saw absolutely nothing. But Noach didn't question. If God said, time to board the boat, he boarded the boat. He got on the ark, and he settled himself in. And what did he do during this week? Well, the Mefarshim say, he got ready. He got ready. He believed with absolute perfect faith the flood would come. And of course it did. Now here we'll conclude with a little bit of a mystical or spiritual teaching from these words, Boy El HaTeva, which headlines our class today. We started off by saying, come into the boat, board the boat. And we concluded our selection of verses today with Vayas Noach. That's what he did. He boarded the boat. So what can we learn from this? So here on page Kuf Chav Gimel, Simen Yud, the Rebbe shares with us a teaching of the Baal Shem Tov. This teaching is found in a book of Baal Shem Tov and teachings called Keser Shem Tov. And over there, on this pasuk, Bayal HaTeva, the Baal Shem Tov expounded on a mystical and spiritual level that the word Teva, which is used, literally means box, but it's used for this giant floating barge, which was a giant box, not a boat, didn't have a hull, wasn't built in a way to slice through the waters, because the Teva was never built as a craft of transportation. Noach didn't embark from a certain place and intend to land somewhere. He simply built the floating menagerie, you know, a zoo that was going to float. Something was a survival craft. It was a raft, but a raft would be overwhelmed by the deluge of rain. So it had walls, it had a roof, but it was a raft. It was a survival craft. That's what it was. And the word is teva, is boat. So the Baal Shem Tov said, ah, teva. Reimezes l'tevis ha-teira v'atfila. The word teva in Hebrew also means a word. A word. So this refers to the words of Torah, words of tefillah. And when we read these words in the Torah today, that it says, Boyal ha-teva, it means, she-yehudi tzarech lavai, that a yid is supposed to enter the word. La-hachnes atzme, to bring yourself into the word. To immerse yourself in the word. El toich tevas ha-teira v'atfila. When you're davening, you immerse yourself in the prayer. When you're learning Torah, immerse yourself in the Torah. So the Rebbe says, that's very interesting. That's interesting. So the Baal Shem Tov is saying that when the Torah says, boyel ha-teva, it means really, on some level, come into the word, immerse yourself in a prayerful or study experience. So the Rebbe says, in that case, and what would the Baal Shem Tov say when we come along in the next chapter? And God says, say min ha-teva, go out of the boat, go out of the ark, go out of the craft. Does that mean God wants us to go out of Torah and Tefillah? The teaching has got to work on both ends. Mm-hmm. So if Boyal HaTeva, you read into as some kind of beautiful message or calling to immerse yourself in prayer, then how do you understand Tzei Min HaTeva? Funny question. Nobody ever asked the Baal Shem Tov this. So the Rebbe said, something doesn't add up here. And he said, actually, it adds up perfectly. Here's the point. Indeed, it is so. God does tell us sometimes to leave prayer. He sometimes does tell us to leave Torah. How? Why? Says the Rebbe, Al ha'odom lotzeis el ha'olam. Because you cannot remain immersed in prayer forever. You also have a mission. Your mission at some point is to leave the place of prayer, to go out of the words of the Torah, and to bring the light and energy of holiness to a place where it wasn't before. And that's in order lahagshim. That's in order to materialize, to actualize the kavana, the intention that Hashem has of dira b'tachtonim, of making this lower world a place that reflects the presence of its creator. This is actually not an anomaly. It's a daily event. For most people, when they come in the morning and they start the day off right with learning Torah and davening, what do we do then? Unless you're in a yeshiva or a kol, and the vast majority of the population isn't, then you have to get out there and do the daily things. And so to speak, you have to engage the daily grind. But the thing is this. In order to have a successful day, in order things should go well, You do need to first go into the Word to be able to come out of the Word. First, you need to immerse yourself in prayer. You immerse yourself in Torah. And then, after you immerse yourself in the prayerful, in the study experience, then you can emerge from it and successfully make a difference. And Keshem Shaneach Ubanav, just like, factually speaking, Noach and his family actually spent a full year in the Teva. That's where they were. And all that was a tekufa hakolelas as kol hazmanim. A year includes all seasons. That's what shana in Hebrew means. Comes from the word shinei. It's the idea of kol hazmanim, all seasons, hashenim ha'efshirim, every possible season, from summer to fall to winter to spring. Kach tzarech ha'adam lishes b'teich ha'teva shal teirev ha'tefila. A person has to immerse himself in Torah and tefila. For how long? For long enough for it to touch you. For long enough it to change you, for long enough it to be a transformative experience. And then, when Oir HaTfilah and Oir HaTorah, when the light of prayer and the light of Torah is able to permeate B'chol Shinui HaZman HaKayom V'Chayav, it can permeate the whole range of experiences, the range of your faculties, which is proverbially a reflection of the range of seasons. Oz. Then, yesh lehayecheles v'hakoyach, then you have wherewithal, then you have ability, then you're empowered, Lotzeh Shaloylam, to go out into the world, and to influence in a positive way. So my dear friends, we are in the business of influence, but that influence is supposed to go one way. We're supposed to be sharing influence, making the world a better place, not being brought down by it. And the only way you can be out there without getting overwhelmed by it is first to be in here. But first you have immersion in Torah and Tefillah. And after an immersion in Torah and Tefillah, then you have the ability to go out there and to share what you gained in here instead of absorbing the toxic messages that are out there. That's the Boya Lateva, that's the Tzeya Lateva. So let's do a continuous Boya Lateva right now, we're still coming, and then we'll be able to go out there. Be'emet Hashem, have a good day.